All right. Well, today, our message, as we continue on, Jesus is tested to give us victory in Him. He warns us today, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And you know what's interesting? There's ways that we tempt God that we don't even know it. And I think as we get into the Scripture today and see the background for where Jesus pulled that out of, we're going to get a hint of what it means. Because we're not to tempt God. We're to have a wonderful testimony. Just like Jesus did. Right? Whenever we're tempted, we're to give the Word. And the testimony of the Word being our life, as God is our life, as Jesus is our life. And we'll be tested in all this. And we'll be tested and tempted, if you will, to test God Himself. And that's what really tempting God is. You're daring Him to do things your way instead of His way. Daring Him not to protect you. Daring Him not to save you because you're going to do it your way. Well, this is a stern warning for us. God's going to do it His way. And we need to look at that. And as we're tested, we're going to have a choice to make. As these temptations come for us to tempt God, we're going to either glorify God, just like Jesus did, and we're going to use the Word to thwart Satan's temptation, and we'll have a glorious testimony, just like Jesus. And that testimony will encourage others, and it'll be a blessing to them. As we're able to stand there and boast in the Lord and what He has done. Not in what we've done, but boast in the Lord and His faithfulness. Or we'll be like the Israelites at Massah when they were tested. And what did they do? They bemoaned God. They grumbled. They complained. And they dared Him not to save them. Dared them to let them die as He took them out of the world. Out of Egypt. And they had all these thoughts about how God brought them out there to die. Isn't God even with us anymore? That's what happens sometimes when we're tested. Guess what that's called? Tempting God. Testing Him. As He's testing us, what do? We turn it around on Him and we test Him. Why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me? Why am I in this situation? I'm just doing what you told me to do. Who do you think you are? And what did He say to Job? Who do you think you are? And that's what we got to keep in mind. Who do we think we are? How dare us question and tempt God in whatever we're going through? So that's what this message is about today. So we're going to cover three verses. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. But we're going to get into the meat of it. Because you can just read over these things. Oh yeah, okay, I won't tempt God. I don't ever test God. When every day we do. By our actions and our inactions. Because the only way you're not going to test or tempt God is remaining in the center of His will. And where is the center of His will? Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that may choke some of you up. But that's life. It's truth. And there's no defense for the truth, as Satan knows, and he has to run away. So let's not dare him. Let's not force Him to try to protect us as we do our own will. And if we hang on to anything today, let's just keep that in the background as we go through this message. All right? So now we're going to look at Matthew 4, 3 through 4, 7. And we're going to focus on, like I said, the three verses 5, 6, and 7. As Jesus is our example, fulfilling all righteousness, even in temptation. Matthew 4, 3 through 7. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for being our God. We thank You for being so patient. And I know now what it means for You to be long-suffering. Because every day we tempt You. Every day we might not even realize it, but now You've given us Your Word to clarify what tempting You means, what testing You means. And Father, I just pray that You will speak to each and every one of our hearts and just play that tape in our mind, maybe in the past when we've done that. And may we just lift it up to You not to ever do that again. May we not place or force You in a situation where You have to do something to save us out of a danger or a situation we put ourselves in because we were doing our own will instead of Your will. And may we not test Your eternal salvation by literally walking on the edge of damnation, by seeing how much sin we can get away with and still be saved. Father, so we lift this up to You. May this message be delivered in the same way that You had ministered it to me. Through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just thank You for this. May You be honored in this. May all of us be equipped and built up through this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so 4:3-7, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him," to Jesus, "he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" There's a lot in here. But let's review what we looked at last week first, as we look at the tempting and the testing, the severe testing that Jesus had regarding God's provisions as he was literally starving to death and Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread. So last week we see Jesus fulfill all righteousness, even in that severe testing of provision. And through all of these temptations, all of them that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks as we go into the third part of our message of how Jesus is tested so that we have victory in him. Through all these temptations, Jesus is faithful to do the Father's will. Otherwise, he would have sinned and been disqualified as the atoning sacrifice. He would have been disqualified as the Lamb of God. So we know however Jesus reacts or whatever he does or whatever he says in the Word is directly in accordance with God's will. And we should never question what he says. What we should question is, Lord, how do I implement this into my life? What does it mean? And then research it. Be Bereans and research. Not taking it just at face value, but seeing the background and the history and where Jesus pulled these references from and see what that means to us, because there's a whole wealth of knowledge and information that the Holy Spirit gives us as we dig into these things. Not just taking it at face value, but taking it for the depth and breadth that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us. Amen? And that's what we are trying to do here by simply teaching the Word simply. Not only what did Jesus say, but what does it mean to us? And how do we apply it to our lives? That's why we take several weeks to go through 6 or 7 verses, right? But how much meat are in those verses and how much does it mean to our life? That's what's important. Not how much you cover, but how much quality have you gained from His Word, from His will, and therefore the quality of His life in you. Amen? That's where we're at. That's where we want to stay. So, Jesus is our example. As He shows us how to be righteous in all these situations. And how are we to be righteous? By using the Word of God to thwart all temptations. And this is our means of escape. You know, God promised that He'll always give us a means of escape. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." You're going through some heavy testing. You're going through some heavy temptation. Guess what? God is saying your faith, your measure of faith is ready and able to handle this if you focus on Jesus and on His Word. What an opportunity to glorify God. The tougher the temptation, the tougher the testing, the greater the glory we can bring to God by not testing or tempting Him, but by following through with what we know is right in His sight, what is good, what is righteous. And guess what? Then we're practicing righteousness and we're growing in the Lord as we grow in the Word and we're being doers of the Word. It goes on to say, "But with the temptation we'll also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So not only is He not going to give us more than we can handle, He also gives us the means to escape. I believe the means of escape is shown here in 3 temptations by Jesus Christ. And each one of them is using the Word of God to thwart Satan's temptation. That's the means of escape. The means to escape, I believe, is obedience and doing what God tells you to do at that moment. Leave, run, turn, follow Him. The Word is great. You can have the answer to all your questions. You can have the answer to whatever situation you're in. But if you don't apply it to your life, what good is it? It's just godly knowledge and not godly wisdom. What is godly wisdom but applying that knowledge to the situation that we're in? Applying the Word of God to those testings and to those temptations. And that's what Jesus does. That's what He shows us to do. Now, in Jesus' case, who has to run? Satan. In our case, He tells us to get out of there. Or tells us to do whatever it is. And whatever His leading is what we're to do. Because we know Satan can't stand against God, Jesus. So he has to flee. So God, who lives in us, Jesus, His Holy Spirit, Satan will flee from us too as we thwart him with the Word. But at the same time, we got to be a doer of the Word to not get into those situations when we're not led to, and to get out of those situations when He says, hey, leave now, or go here, or see this person, or meditate on this verse, whatever it may be. Amen? So we also know, as we've said over the last couple of weeks, it's not a sin to be tempted or tested. But how we deal with it is vitally important. Because by faith, we'll cling to God's Word and persevere through these tests of provision last week, these tests of protection this week, and through the test of promises next week. We'll persevere through them. And testing builds us up in that perseverance. Right? Builds us up in character and builds us up in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we know that hope never disappoints. Amen? So last week we saw how Jesus was tempted in three ways with one statement. First, He challenged Jesus in His primary source of provision. What did He say? He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So He challenged His primary source of provision, His sonship, the source of all blessings. He also then tried to manipulate Jesus into proving His sonship, doing Satan's will instead of the Father's will. And thirdly, He tempted Jesus to try to get Him to use His spiritual gifts for His own gain instead of God's purposes and instead of trusting and having faith in God to deliver His food or deliver His provisions. Well, today, we're going to see in part three of this lesson, we're going to focus on having faith in God's protection as we explore in depth verses 5 through 7. And how He's faithful to protect us, as through faith we do remain in the hope that we have in Jesus. Those aren't words, just words. That's a life. We remain in the hope that we have in Jesus. Faith, love, and hope. Greatest of these is love, but it's given to us through faith. And in that love and through faith, we then have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope will never disappoint us, because He will never leave us or forsake us. And we're to glory in those tribulations then, because we have all of these things. We persevere and we build up our character, and then we're built up in hope. And what's even greater is nothing can separate us from God's love. Greater as far as security, or what I hang on to. I mean, there's nothing greater than faith, love, and hope. But what I think is so amazing about God is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's turn to Romans 8:35 through 39 and just remind ourselves of how much God loves us. And how He will never let us down. How we can never be moved out of His love. Nothing can take us from His love. We will be tempted to leave. We will be tempted to walk in our own ways and our own will. But in Christ, we'll remain right where He wants us. And it says in Romans 35 through 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the reason I want to read this is because where is our protection found? In the love of Christ. Where is salvation found? In the love of Christ. Where is God's love found for us? In the divine expression of His love, Jesus Christ. There's no other place. No other place for salvation, no other place for love, no other place for eternal security than in Jesus Christ. And there we're to remain. So I want to read this in that context. And this basically emphasizes that if you'll read every word as it's written. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation being testing and trials, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It isn't saying that we're going to be delivered from these things. It's saying we're going to go through these things. But we're not going to be separated from God as we go through tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. God's witnesses die every day for Jesus' name's sake. But God protects them in His faith to get them through that so that they are a witness unto the end, a martyr, What does witness mean? Being a martyr. He isn't going to protect us from these things. He's going to protect us in these things. Does that make sense? And if you think your life is hard today, think about what's going through the lives of the people in South Sudan as they're standing in the mountains being overtaken by the enemy or fighting the enemy every day, but standing firm in the full armor of God and God thwarting Satan's means. Doesn't mean that those people aren't dying, but what are they dying for? The true purpose of life, to give glory to God in what they have done as a witness unto the end. We got to get this out of our head that everything's going to be comfortable for us. And when we get that out of our head, we won't be challenged then to tempt God. Say, why are we going through this? I thought you loved me. He does. That's why we're given this opportunity to glorify God so greatly by giving our lives for Him. When He says, pick up your cross and walk with me, it's not just words. It's literally a life of sacrifice and suffering and denying yourself. And it shows your love for God in going through them in His strength and His power through the might of His will. Amen. 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him. So many people have taken these words and said, oh, no matter what you do, you have eternal salvation. You have eternal security. What does it say? It says, you're more than conquerors through Christ. Not through yourself. Not through the things you do in your own will. But by the grace of God, He allows us to remain in His will and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then we're more than conquerors. Amen? That's when we're more than conquerors. Not doing what we want to do, but being enabled and empowered to do what He desires for His glory and His purposes. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, which He was just talking about, how these people have been slaughtered all day long, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? Somebody finish that. In Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves, not in our own ways, not in our own will. These people that were dying were being persecuted for Christ. They were being slaughtered for Christ. They were standing in faith for Christ. They were not doing their own will. Therefore, they can stand saying it is finished in Christ. Their faith is finished. They persevered until the end. They didn't worry about being hindered by sin. They lifted it up to God. They repented and they remained faithful through Christ's faithfulness and His strength and His love for His glory. We take and skew these things to make it mean. We spiritualize it means, oh, no matter what you do, you're saved. That's not what the Word says. In Christ we're saved. Remain in Him. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're testing God. Testing, daring Him to save us where we're at. Oh, you're the one that called us out of the world. Well, now save us. That's what we're going to see that Israel did. Shaking our fist at Him. Oh, you said you loved us. Yeah. And He says, if we love Him, what are we going to do? Obey. Not put ourselves in these situations. And to trust in Him as He puts us through trials and temptations and tests. In the love of Christ. So nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have angels trying to separate us, or principalities trying to separate us, or powers trying to separate us, or present things or things to come trying to separate us. All those things are going to try to separate us, but in Christ, we shall not be separated. We will stand in Him as He gives us the means to escape all these things. Where does it start with? The power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. How's it end? Our obedience. Trusting in Christ and doing what we're told to do when we're told to do it, whether we understand it or not. Do I have an amen on that one? Now that's my introduction. Let's go on. Pressing on. But Satan is subtle. He never gives us like a big frontal attack. Denounce God or die. Oh no, he's much more subtle. Because if he did that, no. But literally, when he comes in subtly, we end up denouncing God. And we are creeping towards, what's it say? The wages of sin is death. Just like he did with Jesus, the first two temptations. But in the end, what does he do? We're going to see next week he does confront him and says, worship me and I'll give you all these things. So he gets tired of doing it subtly, and then he's going to face him face to face and say, worship me, Jesus. Take the shortcut and you can have all these things and you won't have to suffer. Well, you know what? Satan does that every day to us. And then it is our responsibility not to tempt or dare God. Say, well, look at this offer Satan made. Can you beat that one? Yeah, remain in Christ. Remain in the temptation. Remain in the trials. Remain in the suffering. Remain so that your perseverance will be built up and that your life will be changed and conformed to Jesus Christ, because I have a greater plan than what this world can offer. I have eternity in heaven, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ, as we're citizens of heaven. We have been pulled out of this world, and we're in this world, but may we not become part of the world because of these temptations and these shortcuts and these subtleties that Satan wants to give us and tempt us with. So he presents these temptations by which to test our faith, these subtle temptations. He's literally bringing us to the point of questioning God's protection of us. And the Word reminds us of what God has already done as far as protection is concerned. As there is no greater protection than salvation. As God gave His one and only Son for us. Look at Romans 8:31. Go back up a couple verses. Go to Romans 8:31 through 33. No greater protection than salvation. How do I know? Because it cost so much. What did it cost? The life of His only begotten Son. Himself. Romans 8:31 through 33. It says, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Reminds me of what we read last week about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be provided unto you. How can we seek the kingdom of God? Because Christ laid down His life for us, and by trusting in Christ, He will provide all things to us and for us. Spiritual, in the mind of Christ, as well as physical. With Him, not by ourselves, but with Him, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This includes protection and eternal security. And Jesus makes it clear today, being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. But testing God merely proves that we are out of God's will and we lack faith in Him. Asking God why He's doing things, mumbling, grumbling, complaining. Moreover, let's be clear, being outside the will of God is testing. Daring Him. Save me now. What did Don McClure say? Told God, I shall not be moved. And then he lost an eye. And then the Lord come back to him in his mind. He says, will you be moved now? Then he lost the lung. When we say those things, we need to mean it. Because we'll be tested on them. Oh, I'm not going to do that. That might hurt me. But it's for God's glory. It's not meant to hurt you. It's meant to help you and conform you and build you up into the image of Jesus Christ. So as we go through these different sufferings and trials and temptations, whether it's our health like Don McClure, whether it's our provisions, whether it's our job or our loved ones, the loss of a loved one, whatever. Focus on Jesus Christ and don't be tempted to question God, to doubt Him, to wonder and to grumble and to complain. Why have you brought me out here in this wilderness? Well, you know what? This whole life could be considered a wilderness, because without Jesus Christ, we're not going to get through it. This ain't the promised land. You know what I'm saying? This ain't the promised land for us. Quit looking for the riches that come with the promised land. Quit looking for the wealth and the luxuries and the pleasures that would come with the promised land. This is our preparation for it. May we instead abide in the secret place of the Most High, in our refuge and fortress. Where's our refuge and fortress? Jesus Christ. As in Him, He'll keep us safe and eternally secure in the love of God. So I say all that to say this, to give clarity as we go on and look at verses 5, 6, and 7. As Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. So Jesus is taken to the holy city, Jerusalem, verse 5 and 6. And he's taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. And it's as if Satan is trying to use the word against Jesus Because remember, Jesus in the first temptation used the word against Satan. So it's almost like, oh, so you're going to use the word against me. Well, Jesus is the word. It's like using the word against the word. So now he throws the word at Jesus. And he uses Psalm 91, 11, and 12. But just like all false teachers and deceivers, he does it in part and out of context. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in detail. But I'll just give you what Satan said there. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So again, what do we have here? We have Jesus trying to be manipulated in three ways by Satan again. First, Satan is challenging his sonship again. And we're going to see Jesus when he answers, says, it is written again, because here Satan challenged him again with his sonship. So he challenges his sonship again. Throw yourself down and show all of Israel that you're the Messiah. Why would he take him up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, except to show all of Israel who you are? Well, there's a deeper meaning to that as well. Secondly, he challenges by using no use of the word. He challenges the word. And as presented, it's merely a half-truth, and hence it's all wrong, just like he did with Eve. Did the word really say this? Well, he repeats the word. He says the word, but he takes it out of context and he leaves out the parts that he don't like. He leaves out the parts that doesn't make the point that he wants, because he has a pretext and a pretense that he's trying to give to Jesus, not what the context is and not what the true content is. And that's what false teachers do. That's why we focus on inductive Bible study, where you get what it means inductively, not where you deduced what you want it to say and then make it say whatever you want. So, this is an example of number one, Satan knows the word. He's got it memorized. He's going to use it against us from time to time. That's why we got to be like Bereans. He's going to use it against us with his false teachers. He's going to use it against us with wrong precepts, wrong concepts. A little here, a little there, yeah, but not in the right way. We need to be aware of that. John and Jude have warned us about these false teachers. Third, he challenges the Father's protection. Why don't you test God's safety and security? Throw yourself down. I mean, all of this in that one statement, just like he did last time. Three challenges in one statement. So let's look at these in some level of detail, each in part. So first of all, challenging his sonship. If you're the Son of God, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, so all will know it. He's reminding Jesus of Malachi's prophecy and the common belief that was associated with that prophecy at the time. Here, Satan is subtly tempting Jesus to say, hey, fulfill prophecy your way. Don't do it God's way. Fulfill prophecy. Because Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. We know that's John the Baptist. So Jesus already said, and John already said, he's there to prepare the way. Then it goes on to say, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what had happened at that time was there was a common belief among the Jews that the Messiah would suddenly appear in the sky above the temple, and he would come down and proclaim himself the Messiah. So what is Satan tempting him to do? Take a shortcut. You know, look at all the hard times you're going to go through. If you just did this, you'd prove yourself as the Messiah. Isn't that what the Word says? So that's one temptation right there. If you're the Son of God, show everybody you're the Son of God. Fulfill prophecy of Malachi 3:1 by doing it your way. Why don't you do what people are expecting and make a marvelous display as the Messiah? After all, the Scripture says his angels will protect you and you won't even stub your toe. What can be wrong with that? You're not even going to get hurt. The Word says you're not even going to get hurt. Why don't you do it? Do it, Jesus. Just do it. You ever have that? Oh, come on. Just do it. I dare you. Remember when we were kids? I double dog dare you. Oh, I hated that one. I jumped off a garage roof because of that one time. I double dog dare. Nobody's going to double dog dare me. And off I went. Thank goodness it was only 8 feet high. And the grass was tall because I hadn't mowed the yard like I was supposed to. Anyway, that's what Satan does to us. That's challenging him as the Son of God. Secondly, he challenges the Word. This time Satan also used the Word. So he's basically inferring, oh, so you intend to live by the Scriptures, you know, he implies. And then he says, well, then let me quote you a verse of Scripture and see if you'll obey it. You're the Messiah, let's see you, see if you'll follow the Scripture. Let me see how much faith you have. If you really believe in the Scriptures, just jump. You believe it? Don't you believe God will protect you? jump. But being the father of all lies, Satan quoted, as I said, the verses out of context and incompletely. He purposely misquoted Psalm 91:11 through 12. He left out an important phrase, and it is in verse 11, in all your ways. It means in all the ways of righteousness, or to do God's will. So let me just read the Amplified Bible, verses 91:11 through 12. And it says, for he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, this isn't just about Jesus Christ. This is about all who belong to God. And we're going to read Psalm 91 in total at the end of this message. So we're going to see the whole context of what the Word says versus what Satan tried to tempt Jesus to do. So basically, he had taken it out of context. He says, if you do the ways of the Lord, there's what the Word says, then you will be protected. If you're in the center of God's will, then you will be protected. Outside of that, all bets are off. Because you're in your own will. You're doing your own thing. And we're going to look at that here in a minute as well. You know, as I said, false teachers use the same tactics. And they quote verses out of context or give them incompletely. And you know, we get so enamored by people who can quote verses. And that's great. I cherish the verses that I know and I can hang on to them. And I'm sure you cherish those that you have memorized. But don't trust what other people say, particularly if it's a paraphrase. What does the Word say? Be a Berean. Test what they say against the Word itself and what it actually says. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with paraphrasing Scripture. Jesus paraphrased Scripture. When we look at next week, when we look at Deuteronomy 6:13, we're going to see he paraphrased it. But it was not taken out of context. It was not made inaccurate. If Jesus can paraphrase, then we have the liberty to paraphrase too, as long as it is kept in context and means what it says. Amen? But we need to be careful with that. That's why I believe New Living Translation, some of these other translations, are good to help us understand. But we've got to be Bereans and make sure that it is kept in the same context and means the same thing that the original language meant. And that's why those footnotes are so good. That's why I like that New Living Translation, because it literally goes back to the Greek and Hebrew and what it meant. And you've got those little notes down there, and it almost always reads the same as New King James Version or the King James Version. So that's why I like that. If you got one of those Bibles that paraphrases but don't have those footnotes, beware, right? And be prepared to look it up. Amen on that one? You guys agree with me on that? All right. Now, third thing, he challenges the Father's protection. Why don't you test God's safety and security? Be presumptuous and tempt your Father's protection. Test God's safety and security if you dare. That's basically what I say. If you dare, you're God's son. Hey, jump. It would be arrogant of Jesus to test God. And the basic way I remember presumptuous is being arrogant. You're presuming what you believe is correct. That's arrogant. Instead of what God says. You're saying that I know better than what the Word says. I know better than what God or the Holy Spirit has said. That's arrogant. That's presumption. And you can believe in your presumption. But the problem is you can't do it in humility. Right? And God says we're to be humble and meek and to understand the Word through that humility by surrendering to the Holy Spirit and what He has for us. Not what we think it means, but what He gives us to understand. And He says He's anointed us with the truth through the Spirit of truth, and we will know the truth because the truth is what has set us free. Amen? But when we get into that presumptuous mode, it's like, I make the Word read the way I want to. Because this is what I want to do at this time. That's presumption. That's arrogance. And we're going to see Israel did that here in just a few minutes. So, that would be arrogant of Jesus to test God in this manner. Instead of taking Him at His Word, at God's Word, and trusting in God. So, Satan, after finding Christ being so confident in God's provision, now tries to draw Him into presumption. And you know, this is Satan's tactics. If he tries to tempt you in one area, don't get puffed up because the attack's about to come in another area. He'll circle around and get behind you. Maybe something that you'd fought with, thought you'd won years ago. Come back and he'll do a flank attack and surprise attack you and be ready for it. Because that's what he did to Jesus 3 times. He tried here, and then the ultimate try. Forsake your God and worship me. So we got to be careful because that's what Satan's tactics are. So if you're getting attacked on this and it goes away, get ready for the next attack. But rejoice during the time of being on the mountaintop and in the time of resting and not being tested, because it's going to come again. So Satan tries to draw him into presumption, and there's nothing more dangerous than this, especially in the affairs of our souls. Jesus would not dare to tempt God, test God by doing his own will. But we, unfortunately, often do. We often test God or tempt God by doing our own will. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Some who have obtained a persuasion that Christ is able and willing to save them from their sins are then tempted to presume that he will save them in their sins. That's not what life is about. He is not here to save us in our sins. He's here to save us from our sins. And how are we saved from our sins? Repenting and turning from them and remaining in Christ. Not living life the way we used to. That's what Jude called turning grace into lewdness. And that is actually testing God, testing God's protection today and his eternal security. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. That means both physical. Hey, you want to drink? You want to have sex with all these different people? You want to smoke? You want to drive fast and on the wrong side of the road? Do it. But guess what? It's going to have physical consequences. It's going to lead to physical death. You keep it up long enough. It's proven time and time again. Is it a sin? Yeah, if it's outside the will of God. I don't know anybody where God has led them to smoke, to led them to drink, led them to be lascivious, led them to do whatever else the world calls a vice. I don't know anybody where God has led them to do that. Now, if I'm wrong, I stand corrected. I submit that to you, and you ponder. But why prove it? God wants what's best for us. Are any of those things best for us? Absolutely not. And are we doing those things? Are we testing God and tempting God? Absolutely. I've heard so many people say, you know, God knows when I'm going to die. Yeah, but what would have happened if you quit smoking? How many more years could you have been productive in the Lord? Or if you quit drinking? Or you quit whatever it is. You're only allowing God to do so much because he's not going to override our free will. But what if you surrendered to the Lord? Because he says, we're going to see in Psalm 91, that he says, we love him. And love and obedience is the same, right? Because we love him, we'll obey him. That we'll have long life. Well, when we're doing things outside of his will, guess what? Our physical life is shortened. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people, I mean, in God's grace, they can be 80, 90 years old. They drank all their life. I mean, I don't explain all those things. I'm not attempting to explain all those things. But what if they would have quit drinking? Maybe they'd live to be 120. So their liver gives up at 85. Well, what a great liver. What if they hadn't drank? You know? Or their lungs hold up until they're 75. But they got emphysema, but they're able to live to be 75 or 80. What's the quality of life? You see what I'm saying? He wants more for us than just surviving. He wants us to have life. And life more abundant. If we're restricting God from doing what he wants to do in our life, I say it is a sin. So it's actually testing God's protection and security by willfully putting ourselves in danger of damnation and thereby testing his eternal security. I.e., how much can I sin and still be saved? How many cigarettes can I smoke and still not have cancer? Well, soon enough you'll find out. But once you got it, it's too late. Not only his eternal security plan, like, I dare you not to save me because I'm going to live the life I want to. Your word says, at least how I interpret it, I can do whatever I want because I said these words. Well, saying those words don't make Jesus your Lord. When you have Jesus as your Lord, you're remaining in him and your life is changed. That's the proof of salvation. And he gives us the assurance of salvation because we will love him and we'll obey him. And how do we measure our faith? I submit to you, by the level of obedience we have. Are we doing it because we're legalistic? No, because we love God. Because we love Jesus. Because we want to please him. We want our lives to reflect his glory. We want it to be a testimony and not a test of moaning. There's a difference. A test of moaning is grumbling and complaining and thinking you do all these things your way. When you do it your way, you end up getting hurt. Then you complain to God. Look what you did. Why did you do this to me? Pride, arrogance, testing God, being out of his will. And I can say all these things because I've been through them all. I've been through them. I've been through a bunch of them. And I know how unproductive they are. by the grace of God, He's pulled me through that. I don't know how much it's impacted my life right now. Being exposed to asbestos at the same time I was smoking, at the same time I was drinking. I don't know. But you know what? It's up to God, and He knows. But I have changed my ways. I have repented. I hope that I'm like Hezekiah. He asked for 15 more years, and He gave it to him. Jesus says, or the Word says, that He gives us the locust-eaten years of our lives back. That's what I hang on to. Not trying to relive the old days, but trying to live the new ways. Amen? The doctor can extend your life in years. Jesus extends life in those years. I don't want a quality of life where I'm just hanging on some machine. But it's up to God. Walking around with an oxygen bottle or whatever it may be because I did it my way. I want a life that reflects God's glory and that I'm doing it His way, and He gives me the strength and the energy and the power to do these things for Him. Now that doesn't mean at the end of that time you won't have an oxygen bottle, you won't do this or whatever, but it will be because that's what was planned as you were in His will, not what you restricted Him to do, not because you tempted Him, not because I did it my way. These bodies are going to wear out, and they're going to wear out in different ways, but I am assured of one thing. Eternal salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're not tempting God. Amen. You're not jumping off the pinnacle of the temple to prove how spiritual you are, to prove how much liberty you got, to prove that God loves you and will protect you. You're not doing those things. You're in the Word. You're in His ways. You're in His will. And you humbly accept what He has for you. Without grumbling, without complaining, without worrying, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be provided unto us. So liberty in Christ is not liberty to tempt God, because tempting God is outright arrogance and rebellion. So let's look at Jesus' answer. It is written in verse 7, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus responded again from Deuteronomy, this time in Deuteronomy 6:16, that it would not be proper to tempt God by expecting Him to do something when it was outside of God's will. To tempt God instead of trusting in God, instead of doing what is good and right in His sight. Let's read Deuteronomy 6:16 through 19. Deuteronomy 6:16 through 19. See the context by which Jesus drew this from. Because God never changes. The context never changes. The application may change, but the meaning at the time didn't change, nor did its timeless meaning change. Only how we apply it today changes. But the meaning is the same at that time and for all times. The Word never changes because God never changes. Amen? So it says in Deuteronomy 6:16 through 19, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Notice He gave a part of a verse. When we quote Scripture, can we give a part of a verse? Yeah, Jesus did. If it's applied properly, if it's in the proper context and used for the glory of God, it's all Jesus said. He didn't give the rest of it. Because it goes on to say, as you tempted Him in Massah, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimony, His statutes, which He commanded you. Notice every time that Jesus is tempted by Satan, what does He do? He takes it back to what God's commandments are. Takes it back to God's statute. He takes it back to God's testimonies given by the prophets. He takes it back to being obedient. Does grace take away obedience? Absolutely not. It's the power that gives us obedience through the love of God and our love for Him. Grace does not take away obedience. In fact, grace allows us to participate in righteousness. Practice Jesus Christ's righteousness. Not to do it our way, but to do it God's way. Because as we said, God is a consuming fire. He separates the wheat from the chaff through that fire. And through the grace of God, we're enabled to live a life that's pleasing to Him. He goes on to say, verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Here's these Israelites out in the wilderness, and they were to obey God's commands, statutes, and testimonies And then it would be good for them when they took the promised land. Well, guess what? When we obey God's commands, statutes, and testimonies, which are now written on our heart by the grace of God because we've been given that heart of flesh and the power to implement it through the Holy Spirit, we will get through this wilderness and we will enter our promised land and we'll be prepared and it will be good for us because we are doing what is good and righteous in the sight of our God because we remain in Him. We remain in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And He's going to cast out all our enemies, including Satan and the temptations by us using His Word in the way He intended us to. But it doesn't stop there. Satan here has increased the stakes. He went from merely raising doubt about God's provision to urging an attitude of arrogance and presumption. And that's what he'll do to us. Starts off with doubting God's provisions. Then the next thing is we get arrogant and presumptuous. Well, if God loved me, He would do this. No, that's not what the Word says. God says He's going to give you what you need. And it's going to be done in His time. Because He has a greater plan and purpose for you. We can't even conceive what He has in His mind. His ways are higher than ours. So now he went to urging an attitude of arrogance and presumption. Hey, as God's son, He'll protect you regardless of what you do. What does Jesus do? He sets him straight. Don't tempt God. Stay in His will. Be a doer of His word. Doer of His word. His statutes, His commands, His testimonies. Don't stray out of His will. Don't become arrogant. That's presumptuous. That's trying to live in your sin and being saved in your sin. God won't save you in your sin. He saves you from your sin. That's what grace is all about. And you don't have to worry about tempting God if you stay in Christ. So now let's look at Massa. Let's turn to Exodus 17:1. Exodus 17:1 through 7. We're going to see what they did at Massa because it started off. It says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa." Well, what does that mean? You can just read over this. Oh, Massa. Okay, Massa. That's like bread, right? Massa, bread. No, it's not. That was manna. Manna from heaven, right? Not masa. This isn't bread here. In fact, this is testing. That's what masa means, is testing. So Exodus 17:1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of sin. Gee, what a name. What do you think we're living right now? What do you think this world is? The wilderness of sin. We're in a wilderness of sin, and there's only one way to be protected, in Jesus Christ. Gee, what a revelation. According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt," which is a picture of the world, "to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And in verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" How many times have we asked ourselves, "God, are you there? I just don't feel you. God, where are you? I need you. I want you here right now." Who's moved? We have. Not God. He's right here. We just got to call upon Him. How do we call upon Him? Being in His Word. Getting back in the center of His will. Being in Christ. In Christ, the Word. So, what's that mean to us? They questioned God's motives and complained about Him. And complained about His faithfulness. Ever done that? Instead, what should have they done? They should have asked God for water. All they had to do was ask God for water. What did they do instead? They complained about the situation instead of asking for the situation to be ended by the answer, which is Jesus. What is that a picture of when He strikes the rock? Water, living water, coming from the rock, Jesus Christ Himself. And He was struck one time, put on a cross. We're going to see later when Moses struck the rock again, it was a sin because Jesus was only to be struck once. Moses took it upon himself. He tempted God. All of us can tempt God and will tempt God from time to time, but what we're to do is recognize it and repent. What did they do? They mumbled and they complained. Massa, meaning testing. What's the other one? Meribah, I believe it is. Meribah, place of quarreling and strife. In other words, a place of contention and presumption. When you're grumbling and complaining, it's contention, presumption, and arrogance. What did God want to do? He wanted them to ask for water so that He could show them a magnificent plan. Instead, they dared God to let them die of thirst there in the desert by complaining. Here they were, the children of God who were taken out of Egypt, taken out of the world, and now you're going to let us die. You brought us here to kill us. So instead of it being a glory to God, by them asking and God providing, they dared God not to provide. Oh, He provided. But there was also a sentence of repentance and all that as well. 40 years in the wilderness. May we not go 40 years in the wilderness. May we not rebel. We don't want to force God into situations that He never intended. Jesus says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I like that in the King James Version. By testing His protection, His power, and His goodness. We're not to do that while we're proceeding to do His will, nor are we to do it by presuming upon it as we do our own will. That's what gets us in more trouble. It's just as bad to try to do His service in our own will as it is to try our own will for our own purposes. So this further demonstrates that when we're grumbling and complaining, we're actually tempting God by questioning His motives. And when we do that, I say, be afraid. Be very afraid. Amen? So, that because God has promised not to forsake us, that He should follow us out of His will into our will of complaining, carnality, and the arrogance of sin, you're sadly deceived and not merely mistaken because you've taken Satan up on his tempting. If you think God's going to follow you into your will, Jesus says, "My sheep follow me. They know my voice." Not that God will follow you. We get it backwards sometimes. He isn't meant to follow us into our will. And because He's promised to supply our needs, therefore He should humor us and please our every fancy by providing for our every whim, want, and covetous request. This is expecting more than God ever promised. And we need to surrender to His will. We need to get back to His Word and see what He has promised us. What did He promise us? Trials, tribulation, persecution, nakedness, famine. We're going to be saved in all those things. Saved in the will of God, through the love of God, and nothing will separate us from that, regardless of what we're going through. There isn't a man alive that didn't die some way, shape, or form, except Enoch and Elijah. Even Jesus Christ died and rose again. So don't think you're escaping this world unless the rapture happens. Now the question is, how are you going to do it? In the glory of God or for your own glory? That would be tempting God. And that because He has promised to keep us, we may willfully thrust ourselves into danger and may expect the desired end without using the appointed means, abiding in Christ. That's presumption. That's turning grace into lewdness. That's tempting God. And it's an affront to Him as the Lord our God. And it is an outright abuse of the privilege we enjoy in having Him as our God. If we tempt Him, it is contrary to the love of God and hinders our fellowship with Him. And it is putting ourselves in grave danger, as the wages of sin is death. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors and can never be separated from the love of God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, we praise You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. You are what we live for. And if You're not, then we need to get on our knees and surrender all to You. Thank You for giving us the clarity. Just how those few words that Jesus said mean so much to us when we explore it. That we shall not tempt the Lord thy God. That we won't test You when we're being tested. Because the test isn't about You, the test is about us. May we remain in Your will by remaining in Christ. May we glorify You unto death, which we know is just the death of this body, because we already have eternal life, because we have eternal salvation and eternal security in Jesus Christ. So in all of this, we praise You. We thank You. We love you and we adore you, and we show it by our desire to obey you in all things. As Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. May that be our mantra. Not, oh, what can I get away with today? Why is this happening? May we just always desire to please you, Father. And you give us the power to do it. You give us the means through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the perseverance and character that you built up in us, and through the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that hope. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. I said I was going to read Psalm 91, so if you could turn that light on real quick, I do want to read Psalm 91. It's not that long, and I think it'll be very encouraging to us as we look at what God has for us. Faith in God gives us the protection of God and a passion for Him. So Psalm 91 actually describes the life that we have in Him. First, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about faith in God, the hidden life. What's it say about the hidden life? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So the most important part of a believer's life is this hidden life, the life where we're resting in Christ, and that we are hidden in His communion and in His worship. As God is our refuge and fortress, as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And what's the secret place of the Most High? Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our salvation. And this hidden worship life then prepares us for the public life and the service and the calling that He's given us to do. And this is the essence of remaining in Christ, and as He is our Redeemer, refuge, and fortress. So verses 5 through 13 then is the peace of God, the protected life. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000s at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Here comes verses 11 and 12 that Satan misquoted. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, the ways of righteousness. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So peace of God gives us the protected life. Here it shares about the protection that we have in God as we're in His will, which requires us to be faithful in the hidden life, requires us to remain in Christ. And then as we venture out in our calling, we need not be afraid, as He will keep us safe and His angels will minister to us. And God will protect us from all things, including wild beasts of the earth and Satan the snake. But as Jesus pointed out, we're not to test God, but to do what is right and good in His sight. And how long are we going to be protected? As long as we live. Where's the safest place to be, and where's the longest life going to be? In God, in His will. Because He goes on to say in this next part, the love of God, or the love for God, I should say, is the satisfied life. As we read 14 through 16, because He has set His love upon me, this is the Lord speaking now, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. My name, Jehovah is salvation, Jesus. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the protection that we have in Jesus Christ. When it talks about the love that we have for God, the Hebrew word there means to cling to have a passion for, not just an acquaintance with. So that love that we have for God, because He first loved us, is what empowers us to do all these things. And we can never be separated from that love. Amen? Hallelujah.